Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. We're in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. We're taking a look at the fifth seal. The fifth seal. I know that in many instances, the study that we're in, particularly at this point, as we have taken a look at the first four seals, it's very hard for us to maintain focus because it's dark and it's depressing. The judgments of God are being poured out upon the peoples of the earth in the tribulation, and it's horrifying. It's distressing. And for many of us, you know, we try to look for some good in it, and we can't find any. Doesn't seem like there's any hope to be had at all. And when we get to this stage in the book of the Revelation, a lot of people just abandon it altogether because it depresses the spirit. It doesn't feed the soul. The judgments of God are never pleasant. They're never pleasant. And we struggle in life, having to deal with all of the hardship and the heartache and the evil that's all around us, and the things that God does in order to keep the hand of Satan at bay. And it adds to the frustration of life and living. And so it can become very depressing and very discouraging. But the fifth seal offers us a silver lining, if you will, around the dark cloud of God's judgment. Now, while the fifth seal is often interpreted by a lot of people as being the death of the Christians during the tribulation period, the fifth seal is not really about that at all. Certainly, it takes into account that in the days of the tribulation, those who come to faith in Jesus Christ will die, yes. They will be persecuted and they will die for their faith. But that's not really the judgment of the fifth seal, because God never judges his people with death. So this cannot be a judgment of God that these Christians would die. In reality, the judgment of God, and we'll get to that in just a moment, the judgment of God is an answer to the prayers of his people. The underlying message to the fifth seal is that God's people pray because God hears their prayers and God answers their prayers. Dear friends, I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what you're going through in your family. I don't know what you're exposed to and what you're experiencing on the job or at school or in your neighborhood or even among your friends. I know that for some of us, we're going through very difficult times financially. We're going through difficult times in our relationships with family members. We're going through tough times in our society, but it doesn't really matter what we're going through as long as we keep our focus on Jesus and we pray. We pray. We keep in constant contact with the Lord of our salvation. If there is any one message that we can draw out of the fifth seal, it is that God's people pray because God hears their prayers and God answers their prayers. So my encouragement to all of us, no matter our situation or our circumstance, keep your communication lines with God open. Keep on your face before the Lord God. Keep your heart tender toward the Savior. Pray because God hears. And God will answer. In Revelation chapter 6, let's take a look at verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now the first four seal judgments have brought the world to a place of darkness and despair The situation is very, very grave. The rise of the Antichrist, his political power, his economic package, and his religious apostate church have brought the people to a place of great despair in their lives. Wars are being fought all over the globe. They're being fought nation among nation and racial group among racial group. There are wars being fought in homes between husbands and wives and parents and children and brother and sister. Wars are being fought everywhere. There's conflict everywhere you look in the days of the tribulation. Wars will destroy lives and destroy resources. Famine will starve millions of people all across the world. Animals, because their habitats will have been destroyed through the conflicts, will seek any means to survive, even if it means killing and eating human flesh. Disease will run rampant like the world has never seen before. It will run rampant. Pandemics will be all over the face of the globe from the death and the destruction of human life. Greater than the smallpox epidemics of the last century that killed upwards of 500 million people worldwide. Greater than the Black Plague of the 14th century Europe, where 75 million people died as a result of bubonic plague. Greater than the AIDS epidemic, where there have been nearly 25 million people die since 1981. These have been horrific tragedies in human history, but nothing compared to the disease that will run rampant in the days of the tribulation. And yet, these are the first judgments of God in the first four seals. These will take place, they will begin and run through the course of the first half of the tribulation period, but they will run through the entire course, the entire 7 years of the tribulation period. This first half, as bad as it has been, is nothing compared to the last half of the tribulation period. The great tribulation is yet to come. Now, these first four judgments of God, these first four seals that the Lord Christ has broken, these are God's response to the wickedness and to the evil of mankind. But the fifth seal and the breaking of the fifth seal is God's reply. It's his response to the cry of his people. The fifth seal is God's response and God's reply to the prayers and to the cries of the saints. I want you to notice in the text here. Notice, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Sphazo is the New Testament word. Sphazo. And correctly translated, it means slaughtered. It means to be offered as a sacrifice. The image is that of the Old Testament sacrificial system where the families would gather together at the temple. And on the Day of Atonement, they would present their sacrifice to the priest. And the priest would take the animal, whether it was a lamb or a goat, or whether it was a young oxen, or whether it was doves. And the priest would take the animal and cut its throat and collect the blood in a bowl, take it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat and thereby atone for the sins of the people. The animal that was sacrificed was sphazo, slaughtered. And it's the same word that's used here for those who turn to Jesus Christ in the great and terrible days of the tribulation period, who believe in the Lord and they're saved. They will be slaughtered. They will be sphazo. They will be offered as a sacrifice. Now the world, the Antichrist and his economy, and the peoples of the world will look upon the Christians much as they do today. Kind of like a wart on your finger. You know, it's an annoyance. You know, you wish you could get rid of it, and it really doesn't pain you a whole lot, but it's always in the way. And the world looks at Christians like that, you know? We're always in the way. We're keeping people from doing what they want to do. We talk about God, and we teach the Scriptures and preach the Scriptures, and we try to live the moral life, the ethical life, the godly life, the righteous life, the holy life, and it just gets in the way of what the world wants to do. And so the attitude of the world is ignore them or get rid of them. We can certainly do without them. In the days of the tribulation, that attitude will be unrestrained. Remember in the days of the tribulation when God takes His people out of the earth, when Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds and the people of God are taken out of the earth and they go on to be with the Lord in glory, the restraining power of God will be removed from the hearts of men. And whatever they desire to do, they'll be able to do without restraint. In chapter 7 of the book of the Revelation, 144,000 Hebrew people will be saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and sent out by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. And people will be saved by the testimony of these saved and sealed, sanctified saints of the Lord God. And yet they will die for their faith. They will preach the kingdom of God. They will live the kingdom of God. And they will become an annoyance to those all around them. The Antichrist will take note. And in his attempt to stamp out every vestige of the Word of God in human society, he'll round them up and he'll kill them. Because he considers them a nuisance, an annoyance, a bane to human society. They will be sfazo. They will be slaughtered. To the world and to the Antichrist, Christianity is worth nothing. And in their attempt to stamp out the Christian witness, Christians will die. But God will look upon their martyrdom as an offering, a sacrifice, a faithfulness, of loyalty, of devotion to the kingdom. Now, why are they killed? Again, look at the text. They're killed for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, I want us to step back for a moment and get the bigger picture here. Let's get the bigger picture of what's going on. Let's say that Jesus returns this afternoon. Let's say that the Lord appears in the clouds, the trumpet of the Lord sounds. The dead in Christ rise out of their graves, and those of us who are believers in the Lord are caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and He takes us on to glory. There may be some people here in this service today that if the Lord should come this afternoon, you would remain here. You wouldn't go to be with the Lord in glory. You would remain in the earth. Your opportunity of knowing the Lord and your opportunity of serving the Lord and your opportunity of being a minister for the Lord and your opportunity of going on to be with the Lord in glory is past. It's gone. Because the Lord has appeared and He has taken His people home. You remain here in the earth. You've heard the gospel preached. You've heard the gospel taught. You've come to church week after week. You've had a Bible in your home, but you never read it. You have a lovely wife, or you have a faithful husband, or you've got fine Christian children that continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you, but you'll have nothing to do with it. You'd rather be about your own business than the business of God. And so you reject the Christ who died on the cross to save you. You reject the witness of your family members and friends. You reject the doctrines of the church. You reject the Word of God. And He comes, and the people of God are taken home, but you have been left behind. You've heard, but you've not believed the gospel. The age of grace and the age of the church is now over. Christ has appeared and taken His people to glory. You will face then the wrath of God poured out upon a wicked and unrepentant world. You'll see the Antichrist rise to power and the terror of his ungodliness sweep over all of humanity. Your heart will break and your spirit will melt within you. But then again, you'll hear the gospel. You'll hear the gospel that's preached by maybe one of these saved and sealed saints of God. Maybe you'll remember the message from this pulpit. Maybe you'll remember the message from your teacher, your Sunday school teacher. Maybe you'll remember the witness of a parent, a loving parent, or a loving wife, or a loving husband. Maybe you'll remember that God will bring it back to your remembrance, the word of Jesus Christ. Trust in me, believe on me, repent and be saved. And now that begins to take fruit in your life. You remember these words and your heart is broken by them. And you bow before the Lord and you confess your sinfulness. And you repent of your sin. And you turn to Jesus for salvation. Will you be forgiven? Absolutely. The Lord does not cast out anyone who comes to Him in faith. You'll be saved, your sins will be forgiven, and you'll be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, but you will die. You will die for the Word of God, and you will die for the testimony of the faith that you bear during the days of the tribulation. See, Antichrist will have nothing to do with Christianity, and because the restraining power of God has been removed, he will be at liberty to hunt down and to do with Christians whatever he wants to do with them. Scripture already tells us here in the book of the Revelation, as well as in other passages of Scripture, that in the days of the tribulation, toleration for Christianity will be zero. These who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the days of the tribulation will be like the prophets of the Old Testament. They will see all of the things that are going on. They will see the judgments of God being poured out upon the earth. They will see the natural catastrophes. They'll see the widespread pandemics. They'll see the wars and all of the Holocaust that is taking place in the earth. And they will be able to speak the truth that these are the fingers of God. These are the judgments of God being poured out upon an unrepentant humanity. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament. The world will pass off these judgments as being just natural occurrences or natural catastrophes, things that just happen in the course of our existence here in the earth. But these believers, these Christians, they will reveal to the world just exactly what all of these occurrences are really all about, where they're coming from and what they're designed to do. If there is truly a biblical prophet in today's world, and if there are, there are not many, but if there truly are biblical prophets in today's world and in America today, these men and these women would speak out against all of the sin and the evil and the wickedness that's going on in our world. They would speak the Word of God, and they would speak the real reason for all of the troubles that we're facing here in America. You see, we're kind of like the humanity, the society in the days of the tribulation. You see, I think what's going on here in our country, and you know, I'm not an economics individual and I'm not a political individual, so on and so forth. You know, really all I know is the Word of God. That's really all I know. But because I do know the Word of God, how I see and how I interpret what's going on in the country today, listen, dear friends, it's God trying to wake us up and to realize that we have long forgotten Him, we have long ignored Him, we have long rejected Him, and He is going to hold us accountable, and He is holding us accountable, even now. Oh, the high gas prices and the high food prices, you know, because we have high gas prices, then of course the food's going to go higher because of transportation, yada, yada, blah, blah, you know, and taxes are going to rise and so on and so forth. You know, it's all just a, you know, it's just the natural course of events. As time goes on, people are going to get paid more, so costs of everything is going to rise. Listen, dear friends, I understand economics to a certain degree, but I also understand the hand of God. I also understand that God is not pleased with what he sees in this country. And he is not pleased with what he sees in the church, and he's not pleased what he sees in the lives of Christians. We want to pass these things off as natural occurrences, as just the total ebb and flow of human activity. Listen, dear friends, if we truly believe in the sovereignty of God, then we also believe that God will provide and protect His people. But when the hand of God is removed because of the sins of His people, then everything goes into chaos, everything falls out of order, life becomes difficult, the way of the transgressor is hard. And we're experiencing that. You know, we've seen this happening in countries across the world, and we kind of shake our heads and cry out, oh, poor folks over in Africa, poor folks over in Asia, poor folks over in the Middle East, poor folks here, poor folks. And now it's happening to us, and we're scratching our head, and we're wondering what's going on, dear friends. It's the hand of God. chickens have come home to roost. If there really was a prophet in America, he would decry the atrocities that are being perpetrated in our land. He would cry out against the inhumanity and the corruption and the abuse of power and the greed and the malicious violence that's being displayed everywhere man dwells. He would not hesitate to remind us that these things come to us because of the sin that remains in us. He would cry out that these things rise up against us because we have risen up against the Lord God. Such a prophet would point out to us that God has a controversy with man, and that controversy is his sin. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament, when God would send a Moses, when God would send a Jeremiah, when God would send a Joel or an Amos, when God would send a Jonah to cry out to the people that you have sinned against God, you've strayed away from God, you've gone after the idols, you've gone after the ways of the world, and he would cry out the injustices that are done to the Lord God and call the people back to repentance. I believe that such a prophet would do the same thing today. God has a controversy with his people, and that controversy is their sin. God will not allow his people to live in sin and rebellion without suffering the consequences. God will not allow man to sow to the wind without reaping the whirlwind. God will allow the enemy not to rise up on the borders, but to infiltrate the very heart of the country and the very heart of the people and destroy them from within. God will allow the hardness of our hearts and the stiffness of our necks to break under the weight of his justice. And the fear and the anxiety that we feel even now, dear friends, is a foreshadowing of the judgment of God. We know it's coming. And that's why we feel in our heart the way that we feel in our heart. We know that the hand of God is not going to be stayed forever. And it brings uneasiness to our soul and to our spirit. But even if there was such a prophet, he wouldn't be appreciated. And the words the prophet would speak would not bode well, even in the church. Not even among the people of the Lord God. Why? Well, listen, dear friends. Turn on the radio. Turn on the television. Listen to what's being preached. Listen to what's being taught. Go down to the bookstore and take off the bestseller and read what's in the bestsellers on the Christian bookstands. Listen to what preachers and teachers and Christian people are talking about nowadays. Take a survey of what's going on in the church and in the mind and in the heart of the people of God. You'll hear things such as these. The judgments of God are passé. They're out of step with the more modern and enlightened Christian way of thought. Pastors and teachers and teaching pastors today paint rosy pictures of life and of living. They say, don't mention anything negative. Don't preach anything negative. Don't teach anything negative, because you'll then embrace a negative thinking and that will result in negative living. All you need to do is just ignore what is bad and follow what is good. Satan and hell and sin and judgment are the scare tactics of a church in a bygone era. That's not contemporary. That's not up with where we're at in the world today. That's what they're saying. We've progressed beyond such things. We have evolved into a more enlightened and a more sophisticated Christianity. All you need to do is focus in on the love of Jesus and forget about the wrath of God. Speak of things that are lofty and are peaceful and of lovely. That's what you hear nowadays. But wherever there is a prophet of God, wherever there is a prophet of God, that prophet of God will speak the judgments of God. He will speak the judgments of God. He will speak of sin and its consequences. He will speak of the terror of hell and the deceitfulness of the devil. For the same Bible that speaks of the love of God speaks of the wrath of God. Amen? I'll say that again. You didn't hear me. The same Bible that speaks of the love of God speaks of the wrath of God. Amen? The same word that outlines the blessings of God outline the judgments of God. The same scriptures that paint a glorious picture of heaven also paints a horrific picture of hell. The same gospel that reveals Jesus and his atoning sacrifice on the cross also reveals Satan and his lying attempts to steal your soul. The same book that commends every soul to be born again commands each soul to repent of sin and turn to Jesus Christ for eternal life. We want to focus our attention and we want to emphasize all the good stuff and ignore the bad stuff. But listen, dear friend, if we are not cognizant of the due consequences of our sin, we'll go on sinning. And the scripture is very clear. Whether you've read it or not, it is there in black and white. Take it up and read it. The Lord chastises those whom He loves, and those who are not chastised do not belong to the Lord. That's scriptural. Those who are not chastised for their sin don't belong to the Lord because He chastises those whom He loves. So these Christians in Revelation chapter 6, these tribulation saints, these individuals who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the days of the tribulation, they see what's going on around them. And they call people to repentance and faith. See, they're not like Christians today. Christians today, we see what's going on around us, and we feel a little disturbance in our soul and our spirit. And then we get up and go get a bologna sandwich and go sit down and turn on the TV, take our mind off of it. Christians today who see injustice, Christians today who hear about all of the evil and they observe everything that's going on that is deplorable in society, they kind of shake their head and they kind of kick the dust and they say, oh, well, you know, ain't nothing we can do about it. And then they go right on. But in the days of the tribulation, these people of God will have fire in their soul and they'll see what's going on around them. And they'll speak the truth that these events are happening because the hand of God is moving against mankind for his sin and his wickedness and his evil. And they will call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Some will hear and believe and be saved. Others will reject it and rise up and kill them. Listen to what they say. Look at verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth? Theirs is not a cry for vengeance for what has been done to them. We need to understand this. They're not crying out that God will rise up and smite the hand that smote them, that killed them. They're not crying out that God will rain fire upon the heads of those who punished them and opposed them and persecuted them and tortured them and then eventually killed them. Their cry of protest is against those who have profaned the name of the Lord in the land. Would to God that we had that same conviction today, dear friends. We have long since forgotten, and we've long since ignored, and we've become so egocentric about Christianity that we no longer sense the fact that what's going on in the world, we blame the world for what they're doing to us. But listen, dear friends, they're not doing it to us. They're doing it to the Lord. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are you when you do such things, when you give a cup of cold water to one who's thirsty, when you visit someone who's in prison, when you minister to those who are sick, when you comfort those who are disturbed and who are anxious, when you've done these things to the least of these, my brethren, you've done them to me. What happens to the Christian church happens to the Lord God. When people stand opposed to Christianity, to Christian people, to the Christian church, they stand opposed to the Lord God. That's why when I go out and witness, and some of you go out and witness, when people slam the door in our face, it hurts a little bit, it stings a little bit. But I'm reminded when people reject what I have to say, the gospel that I present, the testimony that I give, that they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting my Lord. But we've become so self-centered nowadays that we have long since forgotten that all of these things that are happening, this is the world standing in opposition to the Christ that we love, the Christ that we believe in, the Christ that we're living for. We want to take it personally. We want to say they don't like me. We want to say, well, they're persecuting me. We want to say, well, they're doing all kinds of things, make it hard for me to be a Christian. Listen, dear friend, it's not about you. It's about Christ in you. They're profaning the name of the Lord, and they're rebelling against His sovereign authority over them. And so they cry out in prayer, how long, O Lord, are you going to tolerate this? Listen, dear friend, prayer for forgiveness is appropriate in the days of grace, the days that we're living in, but prayer for judgment is appropriate in the days of judgment. And so they're crying out for the Lord to deal with Satan and his Antichrist. They're crying out for the Lord to purge the earth of sin and its all ugly effects. They're not crying out for themselves. They're crying out for the Lord. We cry out for the injustice that's done to us. Would to God that we would cry out for the injustice that's done to Him. But I want you to notice, and here's the word of encouragement. God answers their prayer. Why? Because God hears their prayer. And God is moved when God's people pray. God responds to the prayers of His people. He always does. He always has, and He always will. There is never a prayer that is voiced in faith that God will not hear and answer in His time. There is never a prayer that is voiced in faith that God will not hear and God will not answer in His time. Notice, first of all, His first response is a gift. He gives these martyred saints robes of righteousness. They have traded in their bloody garments of martyrdom for white robes of righteousness that outshine the brilliance of the sun. There have been many martyrs for the cause of the kingdom of God. From the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, even till today, there are men and women and boys and girls that are being imprisoned for having a copy of the Bible, for having a page of the Bible. I received an email this last week from a missionary couple that's coming to the United States. I've invited them to come to our church when they come stateside. And the language of the email, there's no Christian language in it at all, because the country where they're ministering is so anti-Christianity, they're so anti-God, they're so anti-Christian church, that they have to cloak their words with words that are secular. And so instead of talking about the Christian church, they talk about the business organization. Instead of talking about the pastor, they talk about the chief executive officer. Instead of talking about the Bible, they talk about the manual, the business manual that they operate by. Because if someone was to pick up the email and read the email and find out where it came from, they could single out these individuals as Christian missionaries and have them killed. That's the world we're living in today. This is not something that happened back in the Dark Ages. This is happening all over the world, even as we speak this morning. There have always been those who've given their lives for the cause of Christ, for the kingdom of God. And to these, as well as to these who die in the days of the tribulation, they will receive the white robe of righteousness and the crown of faithful service to the Lord God, because they were persecuted and they were martyred for their faith. But notice also, the Lord answers their prayer. And this is really the judgment. This is really the judgment of the fifth seal. The fifth seal is really not about Christians dying. The fifth seal is about Christians praying. Christians praying. Read here. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. God is not rebuking these martyred saints for being impatient. God is simply saying, rest a little while. Rest a little while until those who are going to die, die. Now, don't skip that. Don't miss that. It's a very, very important word that the Lord says to these saints that have died. God has a record. God has a record of all those who belong to Him. God has a book. And in that book is listed the name of every child of God. every man, woman, boy, or girl who names God as Lord, who names Christ as Savior, every individual who in faith has turned away from the things of the world and who has embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that individual's name is written in that book. God knows who they are. He knows them by name. Notice the words here. They should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. God knows. God knows who they are. God knows how they're going to die. God knows when they're going to die. Their names are recorded in His book. Is that too hard for God? The Bible tells us that there's not a sparrow that falls from the sky that God is not aware of it. The Bible tells us that God has the numbers of the hair of your head numbered. The Bible tells us that God knows even the very thoughts and the intent of our heart. We are told that God knows the number of the stars of the heavens, the millions and the billions of stars that are in the universe and beyond. He knows them all and He has named them all. He knows who you are, dear friend, if you're a child of God. Your name has been written in His book. And He knows the days of your sojourn here. He knows the day of your appointment with Him. He knows that day. You may not know that day, but He does. And not a one that belongs to Him, listen, not a one that belongs to Him will ever be lost. They will not be lost in life, and they will not be lost in death. He knows who they are. So the judgment of the fifth seal, it's not about saints dying. It's about saints praying. It's about saints who are crying out for the Lord to vindicate His holiness and His righteousness in the earth. God will hear the cries of the martyred saints, and He will continue without hesitation the remaining judgments. Chew on that one for a minute, dear friends. The judgment of the fifth seal are these saints praying, crying out, God, avenge Your holiness and avenge Your righteousness in the earth. Let me ask you, dear friends, is there power in prayer? Is there power in prayer? Do you believe that there is power in prayer? Can you affirm intellectually, mentally that there is power in prayer? Then let me ask you another question. Is there power in your prayer? Do you have power with God when you pray? Do you have power with men when you pray? These saints could have cried out, Lord God, stay the hand. The judgment upon the earth is too terrible. It's too horrible. Too many lives are being lost. Lord God, stop the hand of judgment. Have mercy. Have forgiveness. Stay the hand. Moses cried out. God was hot with anger over the children of Israel. And God came to Moses and God said, I am fed up with these people and I'm going to destroy them all. And I'm going to create a new nation out of you, Moses. You'll be the head of a new nation. And Moses said, Lord, you can't do that. You have a covenant with Abraham and a covenant with these people that you would never wipe them off the face of the earth. Lord, you must remember your covenant. Moses had power with God. He was able to change the mind and the heart of God. He was able to stay the hand of judgment upon the children of Israel. Do you have that kind of power with God? People are wondering, people are questioning, people are calling to me all the time and saying, Pastor, how come we don't see this kind of power in the world today? How come we don't see this kind of power in the church today? How come we don't see this kind of power in the believer today? And my answer is because we don't pray like the Bible says we ought to pray. Power with God doesn't come from being just a moral person and an ethical person and a righteous person. Power with God comes through prayer, dear friends. And we don't pray. We don't pray for that lost husband. We don't pray for that lost child. We don't pray for that lost wife. We don't pray for that lost employer. We don't pray for those employees. We don't pray for those lost students. We don't pray for our neighbors and our friends like we ought to. We may mention them in prayer, but we don't really pray for them. Days ago in my childhood when I was but a boy, we would go to meetings and we would pray for revival. We would pray that God would move in the heart and the life of His people again. And it wouldn't be a 30-minute prayer meeting or an hour prayer meeting. And we wouldn't sit in our pews. We'd get to the altar on our faces before God and we would weep and we would cry, God, be real to us again. We don't pray like that anymore because we don't believe like that anymore. There is no power with God because there's no prayer in the lives of His people like there used to be. God hasn't changed, dear friends. We have. God hasn't moved. We've moved. These saints cried out, avenge your holy name in the earth. Avenge your righteousness in the earth. Lord God, do what you have to do so that the people will know that you are Lord and God. And as a result of their prayers, God heard and God said, the plan that I have established for the tribulation will continue on unhindered. They could have prayed that God would have stopped it, but they didn't. And because of their prayer, God said, let it be. In the last 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, beyond belief, beyond imagination, the terror and the torture and the torment of an unrestrained humanity, incomprehensible. This is only the fifth seal. But because of their prayer, a sixth seal will be broken, and then a seventh. And then following the seals will come seven trumpet judgments, more terrible than the seal judgments. And then there will be seven bowl judgments, more devastating than the trumpet judgments. And these will all follow in rapid succession until the holiness and the righteousness of the Lord God is vindicated in the earth. The Revelation makes it very clear that the last half of the tribulation is far more terrible than the first half. And the first half of the tribulation is far more terrible than what you and I are experiencing now. And we think it's bad now. You think it's bad now, dear friends? With all that's going on in the world, the hatred and the violence and the racism and the economic upheaval and the political strife and corruption. You think it's bad now? I can't even begin to imagine what the days of the tribulation would be like. But the answer to all of this is the answer that God has given us from the very foundation of the world. The answer is the blood of Jesus Christ that is able to wash away the sin and the ugliness and the evil and the wickedness of our human lives. And He is able to restore us into His righteous favor. The answer has always been Jesus Christ, because He is the only sacrifice that is able to appease the wrath of God. He is the only sacrifice that is able to cleanse us from all sin and present us holy before the Lord. So I want you to remember this. I want you to remember these words because they're so very important. We're not in the tribulation. That's yet to come. But there may be individuals here today that are having tribulation. You're having tribulation in your life. You're having tribulation in your family. There's war going on in your family. There's war going on in your place of business. There's war going on in the school. There's war going on in your neighborhood. And so you're going through tribulation. Don't forget this, dear friends, that those who trust in Jesus Christ, they are not exempt from suffering in this world. We will suffer in this world because of Jesus. We're not exempt. We're not exempt from the sufferings of this world, but we are provided for and we are protected by the hand of God from the judgments that will come upon this world because of its unrepentant heart. God has promised. David alluded to it earlier on in the service. God will never leave and He will never forsake us. God will always provide and protect His people. But His people will suffer. We will suffer because of the evil and the wickedness that's going on in our world today, and the hand of God has moved against us, and we will suffer until the day that God takes us home. But But He will provide and protect us like He did the children of Israel in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, when the plagues were poured out upon Egypt to break Egypt, to secure the release of the Hebrew children. God kept His people safe. God protected them and provided for them. And the same is true today. You and I are going to suffer for our faith. But God will protect us and God will provide for us when His wrath is poured out upon an unrepentant and condemned world. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we ask now that You will give us comfort and peace, knowing, Lord God, that all is not lost. Even though our hearts melt within us and our spirits are frustrated by what we see and what we hear and what we experience in the world today, that, Lord, there is peace in Jesus. There is hope for every soul that turns to Jesus. There is encouragement. There is victory for those who are willing to turn away from the world and turn to Christ Jesus and be saved. And so I ask, Lord God, at this moment, for any man, woman, boy, or girl who is yet to trust in You, who's yet to put their faith in You, that today will be the day of salvation for that soul. Today they'll be born into the kingdom of God because Your Holy Spirit will draw them. They'll sense their need for the Savior because they will see the sinfulness of their lives and they'll repent. Father, I pray that today their sins, though they are red like crimson, they'll become as white as wool, as white as snow. Today they'll know the joy of forgiveness. Today they'll know the love of a Savior who died on the cross for them. Today they'll know the peace that passes all understanding, because today they'll have the hope of eternal life in Christ. But Father, I also pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord God, that You will wake us up and help us to realize, Lord God, how dark the days are coming, how short the time is that we have here. Lord, all of the pieces are falling into place. And it is not up to us to sit around and bemoan what's going on in society. We know people who don't know Jesus. We may not be able to change the tide of government corruption. We may not be able to change the immoral and unethical decisions of the courts. We may not be able to deal with what's going on in the legislature. But Lord God, we can deal with a lost soul. We can tell a lost person about Jesus. We can help them come to terms with their own life. We can help them find hope in the Christ of their salvation. So, Father, if we need to come and just get right with You so that we can be an instrument in Your hands to bring people to Christ Jesus, then so be it. If we need to come to the altar and fall on our face before You, Lord God, that You will cleanse us and use us as an instrument in allowing the light of Jesus Christ to shine through us, then so be it. Father, if we need to come to the altar and in a broken heart just renew our covenant with You so that our good works will be seen by people around us and be drawn to Jesus Christ, then so be it. I just simply ask, Father, that You have Your will and Your way among us. As David leads us, let's stand and let's sing. David. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.